All right. Matthew, Matthew, the sixth chapter. And in this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is basically teaching us about being on guard for materialism, with regard to materialism. That is basically what verses 19 through 24 is about. And so we're really learning a very valuable lesson from Jesus in this section, because we're all susceptible to becoming materialistic and overly physically minded. And as I've said all along, all of us have some desires that are physical in nature. There's no doubt about that. We're physical beings, and we live in a physical world, and God understands that, and that's why He blesses us from a physical standpoint. There's not a person here that doesn't have some interest in physical, material things. The key is not allowing those things to spin out of control and to begin to dominate our lives and occupy a higher position in our lives than God. And when we do that, then we're starting to give in to materialism. We're starting to give in to worldliness and that sort of thing. And so he's warning us about that. He knows that this has been a problem really forever. And so that's why he includes this in this greatest of all sermons, that we need to really be on guard with regard to our attitude towards spiritual things and material things. And so he says we need to make sure that the treasures of our heart are laid up in heaven, where moths cannot destroy, rust cannot destroy, thieves cannot break in and steal. It's very important that we set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. As we have said, we have to maintain that attitude of the pilgrim, that we're just pilgrims passing through. This world is not our home. And it is so important as Christians, if we're going to reach our full potential, that we have that mentality. Now, he spoke to us about being single-minded, having that focus on spiritual things, and focusing on God and His will and things associated with Him, as opposed to constantly thinking physically. And so very valuable, valuable teaching. Now, he kind of concludes this particular section. And the next section is related somewhat to it, but basically verse 24 closes this block of scripture here. And he does so by emphasizing who we ought to be serving. So he begins at verse 24, "No one can serve two masters." And let's pause there for a second and think about that. No one can serve two masters. At the end of the verse, he says, "You cannot serve." And so Jesus here is talking to us not about something that is simply difficult to do, but he's talking about something that is impossible to do. You cannot serve two masters, regardless of who you are. Someone says, "Well, I think that might be true with some of our young Christians here. They don't have very much experience, but I've been around a long time and I'm mature in the faith, and so I might be able to handle." No, you can't handle that. No one can serve two masters. Not one of us here this morning can do that. And so we understand the importance. He's not just talking about something difficult, something impossible to do. Now, when you think about serving two masters, what Jesus is not saying is that we cannot serve two masters at different times or in different ways. We certainly, there is a sense in which we can serve two masters. In fact, so far as time goes, we have all served more than one master. All of us used to be the servant of Satan. And so we, of course, obeyed the gospel and we've overcome that. And now we're no longer serving Satan. And so from the standpoint of time, we have served two masters. In fact, we can. Now we're serving God, but we can go back and start to serve the devil again. And that, of course, has happened. And so obviously Jesus is not talking about that. In fact, we can even serve two masters at the same time if those masters are on the same page, so to speak. If those two masters have the same kind of goals and the same kind of demands, then we can do that. We're even commanded to do that. We know that children are commanded to obey their parents. That's important. have to do that. They have to be in a role of submission with regard to that. Wives have to submit to their own husbands. So that is, of course, very possible. I'm not trying to paint the picture of husbands as masters. Kind of, maybe. but they're in charge, aren't they? Wives are to submit. But what if a husband demands something of a wife that's contrary to the will of God? All right, then you have to put God first. Or if we have to submit ourselves to civil law, don't we? The powers to be, Romans chapter 13, we have to submit to the powers to be. And we ought to do that. We ought to keep the laws of the land and all of that. Unless the government is demanding that we do something that's contrary to God's will. Then remember what Peter said in the book of Acts that we covered. We ought to obey God rather than man. But just generally speaking, we are to put ourselves in that area of submission. And so in a lot of different walks of life, we are to submit. We are to obey. We are to have someone who is over us, someone that we serve other than God. Even though it can be argued that in a certain sense, when I serve the civil government, I'm doing that because God commanded me to do that. Or when a wife is submissive to her husband, that is, of course, in keeping with the command that God set forth. And the same thing in any of those relationships. So there is that connection. But the point of it is, you can serve two different people at the same time as long as what they are demanding don't contradict each other. And so what Jesus is really talking about is that it is impossible to serve simultaneously, to serve at the same time, two masters that are diametrically opposed one to another, that are commanding different things, that are contrary to each other. And as we look at what he's talking about here, if that's the case with God and what the King James refers to as mammon, these are masters that aren't on the same page at all, that are demanding different things. God wants you to seek your happiness in him, but mammon wants you to seek happiness in him. You can't do both. You have to put one of them first. God says, walk by faith. What does mammon say? Walk by sight. Walk by sight. So God wants to be first in your life. Mammon wants to be first in your life. You can't do both. You have to make a choice, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But and so with regard to those kind of masters that are contrary to each other, you simply cannot serve both of them. There's a lot of Christians that are trying. That plagues the body of Christ, in my estimation, that there's too many of us who are fighting this battle, that we want to serve both God. And again, the King James, other translations say mammon. That's probably the best translation of the Greek word. The ESV simply says money. You can't serve money. And, that, you know, that's not bad. It's given us the idea, but it's kind of, that's kind of a narrow definition of the Greek word. It really, one lexicon said that the Greek word there means riches personified. And that's probably getting more at the point. You can't serve God and wealth or money or the things that money can buy. All of those things, you have to put God above wealth. And too many people go through life, that's their main goal in life, to accumulate wealth. And they become obsessed, not just with the money. Some are just overly obsessed with money, but the things that money can buy, just wealth as a whole, just riches personified, that becomes the master of a lot of people. And it's a terrible master. Someone has said about money that it makes a good servant, but a terrible master. And that's true. And so we need to put our priorities in order, recognize that we simply cannot serve two masters, and then make up in our mind what exactly we're going to serve or who we're going to serve. Which brings us to our first point, and that is we have a choice with regard to this, don't we? We just finished a series of lessons on choosing, making choices. And you might recall we just emphasized the basis of all of that is that God created us as free moral agents with the ability to choose we decide as individuals which course of life we're going to follow. And so with regard to this really would be true with everything that Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, we could extend it to the whole Bible, really. All of the commands that God gives us. We have a choice. You choose if God is going to be most important to you or wealth is going to be most important to you. If you're going to pursue God or money, what is more important? We have a choice. And we need to stop and make a decision that is decisive and serious. And of course, what Jesus wants us to do is to make a decision for God, for spiritual things, and not for the earthly, worldly, physical kind of things. That you put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We'll get into that in the next section. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. But it's seeking God first that becomes a problem in the life of many Christians who are just trying to live life every day. We can get bogged down by the material things of this world. So you have to make a decision. You have to make a choice. And it is again a very serious choice, but it's up to you. Nobody can make that choice or that decision for you. Who are you going to serve as you go through life? And now, we sit in a comfortable room like this, and I get up and teach a class, and we all know what the right answer is, don't we? I mean, if I were to go one by one to each one of you and ask you, who should you serve? Should you serve God or mammon? Well, I mean, I know what all of you would say. I'd be surprised if any of you said, well, I think probably the best decision is to serve mammon, to serve wealth. No, because we know. You just stop and consider that. It's not really that hard of a decision. If you serve wealth, if you serve riches personified, are you going to gain anything from that? Will you get anything? If you decide right now that wealth is going to be your master, you're going to go through life pursuing wealth, will you gain anything? Okay. Yeah, very good, very good. So there is something you can gain, at least temporarily. You talk about money. We know we've already talked about this in this particular section. You know that people view you differently. If you accumulate a lot of wealth, you have power, you have prestige, you have popularity. Those are just things that you have in this society. But all of that is temporal. There's some pleasure involved in material things. I mean, certainly, we would be naive to think that those who live in the lap of luxury don't have some enjoyment. Now, again, that's not the answer. And many people who are in that condition learn that's not the answer to true happiness in life. But there's some pleasure there. And that's why you see over and over again people getting involved in this kind of thing, material thing, because there is some pleasure. If there was no pleasure, there wouldn't be so many people basking in materialism. But it's there. So there is something you can gain right now. But again, it's all temporary. It's all fleeting. Even the joy will go away. You, as I've said before, you accumulate a bunch of stuff here on earth pretty soon. I don't care what it is. You buy a brand new car, your dream car, and you drive around in that car and it has everything you want, all of the extras and everything, and it's wonderful. What's going to happen in about 3 or 4 months? Now you're going to find out it's going to just drive you crazy because things are going to happen to it. But even with regard to your attitude towards that thing, you're just going to get used to it. It just become something that you're now used to. It's just a part of your life. And then you want a better car. And that's true with the houses that we live in. It's true. Whatever it is, you get used to things. And so that's why the wise man in Ecclesiastes 10 said, or 5 in verse 10 said that these things don't satisfy. They never bring you satisfaction because pretty soon you'll want more and more. It's just the way it is. But when you serve God, Maybe you won't have the power and the prestige. Maybe you won't have all of the popularity that you can sustain if you have a lot of wealth. But you have eternal glory. You have a crown that fadeth not away. You have a relationship with God. And the fact of the matter is, those things are far more lasting, more permanent than the material things. And it's not that you can't lose a relationship with God. You can, but if you ever do, that's your choice. As long as you want that, all of the blessings that we can have in Christ, we'll be talking about some of those things later on this morning, but all of the blessings we can have in Christ, they're yours forever. As long as you want to hold on to them, as long as you continue to seek God first, as long as you continue to serve Him, they're lasting. They fade not away. So when you begin to weigh it, what should I do? Should I go after the thing that's going to bring me a little pleasure here and now, but only be temporal? The thing that will make me popular, at least for a little while, but then that popularity is going to begin to go away? Or should I choose to lay hold upon that which is eternal? In my way of thinking, the decision isn't that difficult. But it is, of course, a decision that all of us have to make. And again, you can't make that for me. I can't make it for you. We all have to make up in our mind. It's a choice, but it is a choice that we all have to make. When you serve God, one thing that is true. We talk about eternal life, and that, of course, should be the goal of our life. But is that the only reason to serve God and to make that choice? You know, you stop and think about it. Serving God can fulfill you completely. I mean, God has the answer for just all kinds of fulfillment. Not just, again, the hope of heaven. That is a huge part of it. But psychologically, emotionally, of course, spiritually, there's true fulfillment in being a Christian. Being a real Christian, not a wishy-washy Christian. But someone who has committed their life completely to God, there's real contentment and satisfaction and joy. That's why you remember John said in one place, I'm writing these things unto you that your joy might be full. That kind of full joy, $1 million can't give that to you. All of these kind of things can't, all the material things in the world can't give you the true satisfaction and fulfillment that serving God can give you. You remember those old, haven't seen one for a little while now. You used to have those priceless MasterCard commercials. Remember those? And I used to always kind of like those. They'd have someone, whatever it was, there was four or five of them in the series or whatever. But one, they show a little girl with a new dress. And a mother putting on some lipstick. And a grandfather getting a haircut, and a father with his brand new camera, and all, just all kinds of different things. And of course, all of those products were bought with what? MasterCard. But it was called Priceless because in that particular commercial, and again, there's a series of them, but a picture was taken and they show the whole family. And so several generations of the family getting together and smiling, having a good time. And they say, that's priceless. But then at the end of the commercial, it says there's some things that money can't buy. And of course, it says for everything else, MasterCard. But there is, so I don't know about the MasterCard part of it, but there are some things that money can't buy. Isn't that true? One thing we know it can't buy, it can't buy a relationship with God. And it certainly can't buy you a home in heaven after a while. It can buy you a good time in the here and now. That's the point of it. It can buy you pleasure and some of these other things, at least temporarily. But it can't buy you those spiritual things that Kathy was talking about. That you lose when you go after the material things with all of your heart. You lose out on the spiritual. And of course, the home in heaven. Look over at Luke chapter 16. We're all familiar with this, but here's of course, the story of the rich man. And most of us understand, know his particular fate. He of course had everything that he wanted in the physical realm, And no doubt he doesn't go into great detail about his life. But verse 19, it says there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, again, it doesn't give us a lot of details of this man's life, but enough for us to know. Here's a man that lived pretty good. He, as we say, he lived high on the hog, didn't he? He fared sumptuously. And so, from a physical standpoint, it was pretty good. But what happens to everybody, no matter what? You die. You die. And so here he is. He's a rich man, and his life is great. His life is wonderful from a physical standpoint. And he dies. Lazarus, of course, he had it a little tougher. He dies too. And what happens? It says, verse 23, and in Hades, being in torment, the rich man again, verse 23, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. What did all of those riches, that sumptuous living, what did it do for him now that he's dead? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's the fate of each one of us. I think we talked last week or at some point, I can't remember what lesson it was, but we talked about life being short, and it just is, isn't it? It's just amazing that how fast life goes by. No matter how you live, if you live to a good old age and your life goes pretty good, still it's just a blink. Then you die. Then eternity comes. And that's what's really important. Living your life in the here and now, not so that you can have that power and prestige and popularity and pleasure and those kind of things, but you can lay hold on that which fadeth not away. The crown of life. The spiritual inheritance. That's the thing that is important. So we need to do all that we can to do that. And let's go back to our text just for a moment in Matthew chapter 6, and notice again the strong language that Jesus uses to warn us about these things. Again, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And you think about the first part of that. Some are likely to try to deny that. Either you will love the one and or hate the one and love the other. Someone says, well, you know, I have a lot of interest in material things, but I don't hate God. Well, remember what we said in kind of a different context with the word hate. What does it sometimes mean in Scripture? To love less. To love. It's used a lot of ways in Scripture, sometimes dealing with malicious things and that sort of thing. But a lot of times it just means to love less. And that's the point of it. And again, I think it gets kind of back to what Catherine was saying. If you strive for material things and you allow yourself to take too much pleasure in material things, there is no question that you're going to love God less. And I don't care who you are. I don't care how strong you think you are. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. When you pursue material things to that extent, if that becomes your priority, you're going to love God less. You may not have malicious attitude towards God. You may not hate God from that standpoint, but you're going to love God less. Now, when it comes down to, again, riches personified, he doesn't care. He wants you to pursue him. And he doesn't care to share you a little bit with God, but with God, that won't do. God's not going to take the back seat of your life. He's not going to be satisfied with you loving him less. He wants to be first in your life. That's his demand. That's your and my responsibility to put God above everything and everybody else. And so you have to make that decision again. Who am I going to serve? God or wealth? And all of us, especially in this country, we all have that decision to make. And so make up your mind who you're going to serve. And then let's talk just a little bit about the business of being neutral. Sometimes we want to
We just want to kind of take the neutral ground. It's why I said earlier, you have to make a decisive decision.
I think, again, that Christianity, I said earlier, Christianity is plagued by materialism. It is, but you've heard me say before, and I just believe this, that the church is hurt by too many people being wishy-washy, uncommitted, not giving their all. And almost every local congregation, we have members like that here, there's no doubt about it. Congregations smaller than this. Almost every congregation has some who are totally committed. You can see it, how they live their life, how they talk, everything about them. But there's others who just constantly struggle at making a commitment to God. And that's, it's wishy-washiness. That really hurts a local congregation. You hear me often talk about and prayed about this morning for us reaching our full potential. How can we reach our full potential? By the way, a congregation never reaches its full potential. Because in order for us to reach our full potential, that would mean that every single member is totally committed, doing his or her all to further the cause of Christ and to help this congregation grow. Do you think we're ever going to get there?
It's a good dream, but it's probably not going to happen.
There's always a few in the local church, at least, who just struggle with this business of really making a commitment to God. There's too many people that want to hang out in that neutral zone, who want to be wishy-washy. And a lot of it, listen, it's not just people sitting back and saying, you know, I like to do that. I think this is my goal as a Christian, to be wishy-washy. Nobody says that. It is an honest struggle in the life and the minds and the hearts of many people in Christ. And I'm saying you just have to make up in your mind which way you want to go. Make a decision and then be firm with it. Make a commitment and do everything you can to fulfill that commitment. Because just being lukewarm isn't good enough. I read a illustration some time ago. I may not remember all the details of it. Of a serious train. It was an accident. It wasn't literally an accident, but there was many people who died on a train. And what happened was, it was one of those long passenger trains, and so you had an engine in the front, in the back, and as they were going through a particular tunnel, the one doing the driving in the front of the train, the engine stalled. And so immediately, of course, the one in the back began to try to back the train out of the tunnel. And while he was trying to do that, the engineer up front was able to get things going again. So now he's trying to go forward, and the one in the back is trying to go back, and they're just revving the engine, all of that. And, you know, they're both thinking, well, I just need a little more power. That's the problem. And so he's trying harder, and the other one on the other end is trying harder. And it ends up, I can't remember the number, but over several hundred people on that train died because of the carbon, what do you call it, the oxide, I think it is, poison. What is it? Yes, the poison there. I mean, it wasn't a crash, of course, but those poisonous gases just filled the train, and several hundred people died trying to go both ways. That struggle. There's a lot of Christians like that. It's a real struggle. It's nothing that people are doing in a sinister fashion. Those two engineers, they weren't trying for that to happen. They thought that they were doing the right thing. But there's a lot of Christians who just honest, they're trying both ways. They love the world. They love material things. They want to serve God. And they end up just fighting against themselves, going back and forth. And what that does, it causes you to stall. You just cannot serve God like that. Again, that would be okay for mammon, but not God and not your spiritual life. You have to make a decision. Yeah, go ahead, Ken.
Yeah. So you have to put forth that effort in order to go
Very good. And you think about that illustration or any illustration with the idea of neutral ground. You know, when you really stop and think about it, you only stay neutral. It's very rare in life to be in a neutral position for a long period of time. You end up going one direction or the other. It's kind of like riding a bike up the hill. What happens if you stop pedaling? Or even if you're just going on straight ground, on just flat ground, you stop pedaling, what's going to happen? That bike is going to slow down, get slower and slower, and finally it will stop. And for a second there, you'll just be sitting there for a split second. But you're going to tip over, aren't you? If you're on a hill, you're going to start going backwards. I mean, nobody just is still very long. Which way are you going to go? The fact of the matter is, if you're trying to serve God in that neutral ground, you're losing the battle. You've already given in to mammon, and you may maybe not even know it. And so the point of it's so important that we, in our own minds, we determine, we know the danger. We know the materialism that's out there. We know how easy it is to be obsessed with physical things. Because as I said in the very beginning, we all want physical things. We just can't let it spin out of control. We have to make sure that all of our decisions reflect us putting God and His will first. That He's our master. Because really, at the end of the day, whatever you put first in your life, that's your master. And what's the whole theme of this verse? You can't serve two. You can't do both. You just can't. And so a lot of times these things, one of the reasons this is so dangerous is because a lot of the material things that we begin to crave and go after are innocent within themselves. They're not inherently sinful. They don't make up anything immoral. I mean, you know right now when you go down that path and you begin to involve yourself in some kind of immoral living as a child of God, that you begin to feel guilty with regard to that. I mean, you just know right now, that's wrong. I shouldn't be doing that. But you could get sucked into materialism. And I know brethren in the church who have been addicted to shopping. I know individuals who are so. I can remember one sister who loved to shop, and it was reflected by her look, by her attire. She was all, you know, we talk about immodest apparel. Can you be immodest by overdressing? You can, can't you? And she sort of, I don't know about the overall dress, but she had a ring on every finger and three in each ear, and it seemed like it just kept on. It just reflect how she loved to go out and shop and buy and buy, and you could become addicted to that sort of thing. And it's not the same thing as, well, you know, I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not going out drinking, and I don't have that kind of double life. And because it's not inherently sinful, we can get sucked in before we know it. We can become materialistic, and those things can become more important to us than God. So we can only serve one master. That's God. We need to seek Him first and seek Him completely. One of the things, just quickly, our time is about up. But as we think about this business of serving God, I have often pointed out that a servant does what? Does what? Serves. A servant serves. And sometimes we can convince ourselves, you know, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Really? How have you served Him lately? Well, I haven't served Him in a couple of months. You're not a servant. Because servants serve. And they have the mentality, I must serve. What kind of servant says, I'll serve my master if I feel like it? No servant does that. He knows. A real servant knows, I have to serve. I must serve. Even Jesus, when he was just 12 years old, remember they found Him in the temple, and He said what? I what? You see the key word there? I must. I must be about my Father's business. It's a must. If you're a servant, you must serve, because that's what servants do. So you have to choose a master. And you say, well, I've chosen God. Really? Well, how are you serving Him? Because servants serve. Thayer very quickly says that the word servant means a slave, to serve, to do service, metaphorically, to obey, to submit, in a good sense, to yield obedience. All of those definitions emphasize action. If you're a servant of God, if that has been your choice, if you've made up in your mind, I'm going to serve God, He's going to be my master, then you're actively involved in the work. Period. If you're not involved in the work, maybe you haven't made the choice you thought that you made. Servants serve. We can only serve one master. Let's make sure it's God and not the material things of this world. We'll look at this next section. Very important, dealing with the idea of worrying. Does anybody here worry at all, ever? He deals with that in the next section. It's very important. Appreciate your attention.